All right, we have spent the last five sessions building the biblical worldview of how we think about mental health. We want to know, what does the Bible say? What would God have us do in dealing with our problems? This is where we can stand with confidence and know what to do. And today, we're going to start applying what we have learned to some more specific situations. I'll start with this one thing here, kind of a prelude. In these next few sessions, as we apply, I'm going to try to give you what would normally take 20 hours of specific personal counseling, hours of homework and prayer. I'm going to try to give you all of that in less than an hour of general group discussion, lecture. So there's no way we can get to everything here. I'm going to try to give you a clear line of sight to what the path is, so that you can see that there is a way through here. The actual process in real life, depending what it is you're working through, can take a lot of time, a lot of thought and prayer and work. So keep that in mind. If this feels, once we're done here, if this feels like a bit of an oversimplification, that's because it is. One of the comments that I sometimes get in these sessions is that they might be lacking some nuance. They might be lacking compassion and deep personal relationship, to which I say, yes, that is correct. You're not going to get the full picture sitting in a group like this listening to a lecture. This medium is limited. However, let me say this. I want to couch what we're going to do tonight with this. When we say that the Bible is our authority and we want to submit ourselves to it, we are not just given a message when we read the word, what to do. We are also given the heart behind it. So we always want to remember and move in the heart behind the message. There is a framework in the waters that we swim biblically. A few examples. Isaiah 42:3. A smoldering wick he doesn't snuff out. A bent reed, a bruised reed he doesn't break off. Psalm 143. We read that he is near to the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. In Hebrews, we find that he sympathizes with our weaknesses. We find in the word that he has compassion on all that he has made. We are instructed to walk together in humility, in gentleness, in patience, called to bear one another's burdens. We're called to love as Christ loves. We are called to weep with those who weep. Remember those in prison, that like you were suffering with them. There is a Christian compassion and even a Christian empathy, which is good. These are the waters which we swim. That's our border. Must never forget the deep love and personal connection. God is not harsh with his children. He leads them gently. But the point is, as we're going to find out, he leads them. They are going somewhere. He's taking you somewhere. So he commands us to work at this. We've got to work. We've got to get moving. But we are to find out that his commands are not burdensome. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's not harsh. These things are the path to green pastures and still waters, to peace and a sound mind. So we always put these two things together. When we walk through all kinds of trials, I've got a whole stack of little booklets here with different topics and how to walk through them biblically, just little brief ones. We always put these two things together, God's commands and God's heart. We find both of those in the word. If our counseling is to be biblical, then we should have this framework around the work that we do. There is great love and compassion, and there is great power to change, and how the Spirit works through the word. So today, the first session of application, we're going to talk about trauma. How do you deal with trauma? That's a common question. So, definition. Trauma is dealing with the aftermath of some extreme event that caused you severe stress. Maybe you were in a car accident. You can't forget. A personal assault, a robbery, you were in a fire. This often comes up in military conflict. Sexual abuse is a common one. The trauma of sexual abuse. The betrayal of a loved one. Any extreme event that you're now trying to deal with in your life, you have trauma. And remembering that pain, that event that might be causing you intense fear, feeling of helplessness, of shame, horror, talk of flashbacks or growing in self-preservation or bitterness. And we want to know, how do we deal with that biblically? How do you deal with trauma? First thing that you always have to remember in dealing with some traumatic event, something you have dealt with in your past, whether it's recent or way, way back, it's important to remember, trauma is not the event itself. If it was, you would never be able to move on from it because you can't change what happened. You can't change the past. What has happened to you has happened to you. If you were once in a car accident, then you will always have been in a car accident. And if the accident itself is the trauma, you're always going to have it. You can never be free. It's always with you because it happened. You can't change your past. Trauma is your current response to whatever it was that happened. It's what you think and feel about it today. Once you understand that, the door will begin to open for you to deal with it. Now you have an opportunity. If the trauma is what happened to you in the past and you can't ever change it, you're stuck. That becomes your identity. That's how you see the world. You've always been, you're always that person. But if trauma is what you think about it, how you understand it, that opens the door to change. There's something now that I can do. It's not a yesterday problem, it's a today problem. That means we can deal with it. You're not a slave to your past, whatever it was. The stress on your body over the years, that can be dealt with. You can have a renewed mind. You can be free. You're not stuck. So consider this. Two examples from Scripture. Job and Paul. Think of trauma as it relates to Job. You know that story. He had everything, right? He had wealth. He had money. He had respect from everybody. Honor. He had resources and status. Big families, children. God had blessed him in every way. He was the man. Then he lost everything in one day. It was all gone. All that great wealth, that stability. His children are gone. Enemies came in and attacked. Stealing, murdering. Natural disasters came, right? The great wind that knocked down the house where his children were, all 10 of them, gone in a moment. This is all happening just one after another as he's hearing the news. And after that, straight up fire from heaven comes down. How could that be anything but an act of God? All in a moment, everything is gone. You talk about trauma. You talk about a complete disaster. And what does he do? He responds in faithfulness to God. Right? He declares his trust in God. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worships. He is found faithful in just the absolute most devastating circumstances. He holds the line with his faith. And then what happens? What's his reward? What does he get in return? Well, he gets a disease. That's what he gets. Pus-filled sores. He's sitting on an ash heap with a piece of pottery and he's scraping his sores. That's his reward for being faithful. And there he sits in his misery and his wife comes and says, just die already. Why don't you just die? Curse God and die, Job. It's over. And as he sits in his misery, there come his good friends to say, Job, this is all your fault, really. You've brought this upon yourself. There's got to be some great sin in your life. Job has lost everything. He responds in faithfulness, and whatever he had that was left, that is taken away as well. Everyone close to him is either dead or against him. And then what does he say? Though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Job is not defeated by his trauma. We want to figure out how that's done. He learns to respond to the complete tragedy with faith and trust. This is amazing. Then we think of Paul. How many people did Paul murder? He oversaw the killing of so many, made it happen. How much suffering did he cause innocent people? Think of the trauma of the past. I killed so many innocent people. I destroyed families. I was a murderer, the worst of the worst. Talk about trauma. How much bloodshed and injustice did he approve of? And then when he turns to the Lord, what happens? He does what's right now. He turns to the Lord, repents of his sin. What happens? Well, beatings. He gets whipped. He gets stoned. He's hungry. He's in jail, shipwrecks, and on. It just keeps going. This guy is suffering year after year after year. Do I really want to compare my trauma with what he suffered? But by the grace of God, what did he say? After all of that, he says, you know what? These light and momentary afflictions, they're nothing. They're not even worth comparing to what's coming. The glory to come. How did he do that? He didn't dwell on his past, on all those tragic things. They didn't destroy him. They didn't become his identity. They didn't even slow him down. He says, you know what? Those things were for my good. They're for my good. And he says, I am content. I have learned the secret of contentment. In all of this that's happened, he goes, I am content. I'm filled with joy. Love, joy, peace, patience. Paul's like, I have it. Despite all that he had done and all that happened to him, he says, I forget all of it that's behind me. He outright says, I forget what's behind. I press on to the future. So do we think that the Bible has answers for trauma? You bet it does. You bet it does. He who has ears, let him hear. So as we approach our trauma, whatever it is that happened to you, whatever it is that you did, whatever it is that keeps you up at night or causes you to be afraid or overwhelmed with guilt or whatever it is, we got to put a few things in place here as we start to press in. Remember, we're not dealing with the past. You're thinking, this is what happened, this is what I did. We're not dealing with the past, we're dealing with the present. How I think about it. Our past suffering is never a dead end. There's always hope. There's always promise of coming out of the trial. When we take God's path through it, we have a new identity in Christ. We have the power of the Spirit. He brings about change. He promises. And he was going to complete the work that he began in us. We should always have hope when we come to the living God who says, come to me. Come to me and take my yoke upon you. You will find it light and easy. You come burdened, heavy laden. You're crushed. You can't get past whatever happened. Jesus says, come. I will be your counselor. Learn from me. When I'd gone through that really stressful summer a couple years ago, and in moments of breakdown and panic, it's like it feels like I'm on a ship that's just in a storm. It's going to go down. I'm hanging on to a post, and that's all I can do. I don't even have hope. I can hang on to the post, and that's it. That's all I got. Hour after hour, night after night, that was panic. There it is. And I remembered that verse. Jesus says, learn from me. And I remembered the story of him sleeping in the boat in the storm. And there I was, storm-tossed, panicking, freaking out. And you look with the eyes of faith, and there's Jesus lying down. He looks at you, and he smiles. He says, do as I do. And then he goes to sleep. He falls asleep. Follow me. That's my yoke. Trust. How do we do that? Because that's not a false invitation. When he says, learn from me, he means that. When he says there is a way out, he means that. When he offers you peace, a sound mind, that's not a false promise. So much of what we call trauma is reinforced by our constant rumination over the past, making it our identity. I can't forget what happened to me. And I think about it, I think about it. It's what I always want to talk about. I always have to tell everybody, this happened, this happened, this happened, and that's why I'm like this and like that. And there's a constant rumination over the stress when I see that Paul forgot it. He just moved on. I need me some of that. I have to stop thinking so much about it. I need to think somehow differently. We want to get to where Paul was, forgetting what's behind and finding joy in life. We find that God has given us our trial, whatever it is. He's given us our trial for the purpose of coming out of it. He doesn't bring you into it to leave you there. He rescues us from trial so that we will praise him. This results in the glory of God. This is why we're here. This is why we've been created. He goes, I'm going to put you in a trial. In the day of trouble, you will call on me. I will answer you and you will praise me. That's the recipe he gives. That's the purpose. There is a way out. And he says, I can take you out. I can take you out. If we saw what God has for us in the trial, his purpose of coming out, that there was praise and joy, on the other side of it, if I knew that hope, I knew that the infinite God of the universe had promised that to me, how would I begin to think about my trauma? It would already start to change, wouldn't it? I still wouldn't quite know what to do with it. But for the first time in a long time, I would have hope. There is a way out. So do you keep looking to past miseries, or do you look to future joy? What are you doing right now? It makes all the difference, because we're not trying to just learn how to manage our symptoms. We are learning to be more than conquerors. That's where we're headed. And so you always need to hear that message of hope, that you're not stuck. Your problem is not encased in the concrete of the past where you can't get to it anymore. And you're always a victim, always a victim, always a victim. That's not what God has for us. The message of hope is the first thing when you're dealing with trauma. It's the first thing you need to hear. Once that is embraced, then the path begins to open. There's always a purpose. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted. How often do you say that when you think about whatever it is? It was good for me. It wasn't good. There's sin there, but it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Give glory to God. We're not stuck. So we never approach our past, our trauma, with despair. It's not a dead end. We come in hope. We expect to be changed. We know that it can't separate us from the love of God. And we learn to worship as Job did. We learn to be content as Paul was. We learn to be thankful that our God has done great things for us. Because we know that he is greater than our suffering. He was there when it happened. He has always had a plan for you. He doesn't change your past. He redeems it. He makes it into something greater than you ever thought possible. What's that line? The only thing the devil can do is sweat as he hammers away at fashioning the crown that you will wear in glory. As Satan hammers, God just turns it. Satan in all his rage. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you. I hate God. And God turns that trial. And at the end, there is a reward for us because our God is sovereign. Satan doesn't overcome. He doesn't get to win. He gets away with absolutely nothing. So we learn to worship. We learn contentment, thanksgiving. The whole biblical framework for dealing with trauma is filled with compassion and hope, promise, grace, and healing. And with that comes a promise of complete justice for every injustice that has occurred. Satan gets away with nothing. So we start with the joy set before us, which gives us strength to deal with today. It's what Jesus did, the joy set before him, he endures. And so now you can have, there's a whole variety of ways to think through, like the mechanics of how we can deal with it. I'm going to give you one tonight. It's a good one, and I'm hoping you can see how it can be done. But there'd be other ways to think this through. This isn't the only way, but this is applying biblical truths. And then you would have to put it into practice consistently. You may have spent years and years dwelling on the past, learning how to be afraid, learning how to be ashamed. You know how to feel miserable like that. You can do that in your sleep. You know exactly how to be afraid, or whatever it is. You have learned that deep in your heart. To put on righteousness and the truth is going to take some time. We walk with patience. We be patient with ourselves. I have to put off that lie. But boy, have I learned that. I have learned that deep in my soul. I know how to be afraid. I know how to be ashamed. Do I know how to be joyful? Not really. And so this takes time. As we move here, this is going to be fast. Know that it takes time. So you want to know how. How do I press in faith? How do I deal with that past? How do I find joy and contentment? And the Bible gives us good instruction. Because the problem is not what happened, but it's in how we think about it today. It's not yesterday problem, it's a today problem, it's a right now problem, which means we can deal with it. So a four-step process of how we can deal with trauma, whatever it happens to be. Step one, you write down the specific event or events that is causing you difficulty. You may have one thing, three things, or 30 things, depending on what's happened in your life. But make a list of whatever it is. This step is usually fairly simple. You know what the event is. You know what you did. You know what was done to you. That's usually very clear. Generally speaking, that's not hard. You write it down. Step two, once you got your list, you need to figure out which category of hurt it belongs in. You need to know what it is you are dealing with. One of the big problems is you don't know what it is and you don't know what to do with it. We need some biblical categories to tell us what it is. Once you know what it is, then you can find out what God has to say to you in your particular situation. So there's four categories. They say four buckets. You got your bucket full. You got to find out which bucket you got. We want to empty it so it can be filled with joy. Four buckets to choose from. Organizing them together. So bucket one, in the incident that happened, whatever it was, you were innocent. Something happened to you. Somebody hurt you. Somebody abused you. You were just in a hurricane. Something bad happened, but you were innocent in the matter. But you responded well. It didn't overwhelm you. It haunts you now. But back then, you responded well. You might have that. So this bucket is the innocent, innocent past good response. We'll walk through all of these. Second one, whatever it was that happened to you, you were innocent again. Whatever it was that happened, you were not to blame. Something happened to you, but you responded poorly. You responded in anger or hatred or fear, wanting revenge. This one is the innocent past bad response. You responded sinfully. That happens. Bucket three. In this situation, whatever it was that happened, you were guilty. You were the one that sinned. But you responded well, meaning you repented. So whatever happened, you did something wrong and sinful, and you repented. You spent a long time addicted to pornography and masturbation. But you have repented, and yet you still struggle with doubt, with guilt and shame. For example, so this is a guilty past. Guilty past with a good response. Fourth one, you were guilty and you responded poorly with more sin. You did something wrong, and instead of repenting, you just got angrier. You doubled down, whatever it is. So this one is the guilty past. Why do I keep doing that? Guilty past, bad response. So here we have four biblical categories. Whatever it is that is bothering you, it's going to fit into one of these buckets one way or another. And once you have a biblical category, an understanding of what it is that happened, now you can start to turn to the Word. What does the Lord have for me? What can we have for me? Now we can start to understand and think more clearly and correctly. So for the items in bucket one, the innocent past and the good response, something has happened to you. What is God's counsel? What does God say to you? Because you're still struggling with this bad memory, even though you were innocent, you didn't respond in sin, but man, it hurt. It really hurt. You can't quite get past it. What does God say? His command is authentic suffering. Authentic suffering. If that's my call, now I can start to look much more specifically at what am I supposed to do with this, because this thing is bothering me. So you start, you face it honestly. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. You acknowledge what happened.
That was bad. That was bad. I was hurt. Psalm 73, 2.
Man, I almost slipped. That was a tough situation. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, God rescued me.
Psalm 73, 17.
I almost slipped, but I turned to the Lord. You recount what happened. You're already starting to move. You're not stuck in the trauma and your fear and your doubt and your shame. You're starting to move, right? This is going to take time for you to learn how to do it, but you're already moving. You've learned to face it, hopefully. In the sanctuary of God, I met the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. I met the God of all comfort. And I heard him say, blessed are you when you suffer for doing good. 1 Peter 4, 13. When I suffer for doing good, I am blessed. And I will be able to comfort those in the same affliction that I was in. 2 Corinthians 1, 4. I was bullied as a child. They hurt me. I didn't get mad. I bore up under it. I did. I didn't blame. I didn't get angry. But now all these years later, I can't forget. And I'm afraid. I think I'm no good because they told me I was no good. I wasn't strong enough to defend myself. But I didn't sin in it, but I don't know how to deal with what happened. God says, learn to suffer authentically. If you suffer well, you are blessed. We want to learn the direction God sends you in. His counsel, authentic suffering. He says, start with thanksgiving. And the way you can give thanksgiving is to remember what he has done. My feet almost slipped. I could have been that guy. I could have retaliated in anger. I could have made my sin so much worse, but I didn't. However, imperfectly, I did walk rightly. Thank you, Lord. You saved me. You saved me. I don't have to carry that anymore. And you learn to start putting off the fear and putting on the truth of what happened. You're stuck in the pain of what happened, but you haven't yet seen what God has done. And you start to work it through. This takes time. This takes time. Items in bucket 2. Innocent past and a bad response. God's counsel. He says, you're going to need some humble analysis. You're going to have to take a look at what you did. You were innocent. But here's the question. Did you return evil for evil? Romans 12, 17 to 21. He says, do not return evil for evil. Be kind. Romans 12, what did I say? 17 to 21. Is that what I did? Did I become bitter? Did I develop an unbiblical view of people? I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Am I cynical? Do I think the worst of everybody? Am I bitter? Am I suspicious of anyone who says hi to me? Have I learned not to open my heart? I was hurt and I was innocent. It was my fault. Someone hurt me. But I responded poorly. Now do I think of people in suspicious ways? Do I have a fear of man? Do I know anything of the love of the neighbor that God commands of me? Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Did you develop an unbiblical view of yourself? Romans 12, 3, examine yourself. Sober judgment, according to the faith that you have. Did I say, I was hurt. You know what? Screw everybody. I can take what I want now, because I was hurt. Have I become arrogant? Do I think of myself as now just super righteous? I was hurt. Now no one can tell me nothing. Have you had an unbiblical view of yourself? Should you have confronted the individual? And if so, have you? Matthew 18, your brother sins. That one's going to get complicated.
Might have happened years ago.
Right? So we're flying along fast. This is the work that God has. And if you have confronted the person and they've requested forgiveness, have you granted it?
Ephesians 4, 32.
We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. My attitude towards the person that hurt me, I was innocent, that person hurt me. My attitude towards them, can I say to God, I want you to forgive me in the same manner I forgive that person? How I treat them in my mind and in my heart, that's the measure. Use that measure on me. Can I say that? Or would I be like, oh, please, Lord, don't do that. Have I forgiven as I have been forgiven? Have I released that desire for vengeance and trusted in the Lord? Have I repented of a bad response? In this situation, you were sinned against, but the problem doesn't rest here. It's not what they did. It's not what they did, it's what you did. That's where you're stuck. That's where the anger comes in. That's why you can't get free. That's where a bitter root comes in. And so God starts you off. He says, my son, you need to repent. You need to repent of this. Before you can work anything there, there's bitterness in your heart. That has grown into anger, into keeping everybody at bay, not trusting, being cynical, whatever it is. You have to start with repenting. What often happens is all I can think of is how I was hurt. How I was hurt. I was hurt! That's never happening again, so help me. And the anger grows. Or it's like, hang it all. I'm just going to hide. And the Lord says, let's deal with that. With gentleness, let God remove it and be free. He will do that. He will do that. You can start to see, if I understand what bucket I'm dealing with, I start to have clear biblical direction in what to go. If you have a brother who can walk alongside with you and say, here, let me remind you, because you're going to forget. You've been practicing a bad response for a long time. Let me help you. And you walk. Bucket 3. Guilty past, good response. You did something. You repented. Now, even though you repented, you still struggle with guilt, don't you? Maybe you were the bully. And you hurt someone. And you went and repented. You said, I'm so sorry. And they may have forgiven you and it's all good. And the rest of your life, you're like, I just feel so awful. I'm so ashamed of what I did. I'm so guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. God's counsel, catch this, what he's going to say to you, my son, you need joyful remembrance. That was an R. Remembrance. That's terrible. He says, joyful remembrance is what you need. When you don't feel forgiven. Right? I did repent, but I'm struggling with guilt. I'm still ashamed for what I did. I can't forget what I did. What if someone finds out? We start by believing God's promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that true? Or is it not? The one who has repented and still feels guilty doesn't believe that. That's where the problem is. He has forgotten his salvation. He has forgotten the gospel. He has cheapened the blood of Christ. It didn't cover me. I'm still guilty. I did repent. Legitimately so. But I'm still guilty. You rehearse your failures over and over and over again. We wallow in the sins of the past. Just going to jot down a few verses here that will talk about it. These things you'd all walk through slowly and carefully. Psalm 103:12. You need to hear God say, as far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your sins from you. They're gone. Though your sins were as scarlet, whatever it was you did, white as snow. It's done. You have forgotten. You have forgotten. Christ took all of our guilt and all of our shame. It's dealt with. Here you start to deal with true guilt and false guilt. Catch this. Nobody feels guilty. Guilt is not a feeling. Guilt is a fact. Either you are guilty or you're not. Shame is a feeling. Guilt is a fact. And I feel guilty. I'm trapped. First thing I got to do, am I guilty? No matter how I feel, am I guilty? I repented. What does God say about repentance? I'm as white as snow. I'm justified. As far as the east is from the west, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. Here I've been struggling with guilt for the last 30 years, and suddenly I discover I'm not guilty. This is why joyful remembrance. Lord, I completely forgot. This is a false guilt. Upon repentance, Christ takes all of it, the guilt and the shame. It's not yours anymore. The guilt you feel after repentance is a lie. What happens is when I hang on to shame and guilt after repentance, this is a little harsh, but I'm calling God a liar. I'm saying, this isn't true. I should be calling Satan a liar. Satan, you liar, I'm not guilty. Christ took it. The devil's a liar. And he will lie to you again and again and again. And we think it's God who has not forgiven, but he has. It's that we have forgotten. And I need to remember the gospel. I need to understand the difference between true guilt and false guilt. Guilt is not a feeling. So our job here is to receive the grace of God, to remember, joyful remembrance. And so the task we start by putting off lies and we put on truth. I have come to believe a lie. I have repented, but I still think I'm guilty somehow. My shame follows me. I'm so ashamed. Brother, you need someone to come alongside you and explain the gospel to you again. Again and again and again. Because you can be free. That bucket can be emptied. God is no liar. As far as the east is from the west. What if you meditated on the depth of his love and forgiveness instead of shame that you would feel? What if that was your daily meditation? Every time that lie would come, I feel guilty. Wait, I'm not guilty. As far as the east is from the west, I'm white as snow. Joyful remembrance. Lord, help me to live this new thing. If that was the daily meditation, what would happen to the past? You would start to forget. You would start to forget. And you say, I'm content. God's grace is enough for me, and I am free. Bucket 4. Guilty past, bad response. You were the bully. You never repented of it. Hated that guy. God's counsel is very much in the humble analysis, honest self-examination. You got to be brutal with yourself. Honest self-examination. I sinned and I did not repent. Still mad. I'm still ashamed. I'm still hiding. I've kept it secret all these years, whatever it is. And then we turn to the Word. And we read again upon confession of our sins. He will forgive. We read that the one who conceals his sin will not prosper. So much of our pain and suffering is because we are carrying burdens around we've never repented of. Maybe nobody knows about it, so you think it's okay. But you know it's not okay. More importantly, God knows it's not okay. And you start to think, how did I respond? I was guilty. I sinned. My conscience triggered. Someone confronted me. And I responded with more sin.
And I hear God talking to Cain.
Sin is crouching at your door. He wants to master you. You have to rule over it. You have to respond.
He who conceals his sin will not prosper.
God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And sometimes I'm way too ashamed or way too entrenched in my sin. Nobody here knows it. Nobody has to know. And I walk with burdens year after year, never understanding fully that God is resisting me. He resists the proud. Why do my ways, why are they so difficult? Where is the Lord? And the Lord is back here, reminding you. And as you're confronted with your sin, the consequences of the sin, we rejoice again in the hope of salvation. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, 1-7. You know what? I'm going to read that one. When those bitter years are upon you, and you wonder why your joy is gone, because you have, I don't know where that is. What did they say? Psalm 32. You wonder why your joy is gone and you don't have hope. You need to remember. So we turn to the word. This should be the counsel. This is what you hear. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. My transgression hasn't been forgiven. I have never repented and confessed before the Lord. I carry that weight every day. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Year after year, I'm sitting in my deceit. I'm not a blessed man. God's resisting me in my pride. For when I kept silent, right? This is the bucket. I kept silent. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Sexual abuse is a common one. Sexually abused as a youngster. What do I do? What do I do? I feel such shame and guilt. It haunts me day after day. Someone should direct you. You were sexually abused? Is that a guilty past? Is that real guilt? Or were you sinned against? Was it an innocent past? Is it real guilt that you have? Also, you start to think, it's not real guilt. Someone attacked me. I'm not the guilty one. Why do I feel guilty? Why do I feel shame? Because I believed these lies all this time that it was my fault. Somehow I did it. Somehow I'm no good. I'm to blame. I'm no good. I'm damaged. Whatever it is that you end up thinking, you need some humble analysis. You have a bad response. You think you're guilty when you're not. And you have forgotten the gospel. You have forgotten. And once you understand which bucket you're in, you can start to work your way through. So this system, if you want to put it that way, allows you to gain clarity as to what God would have you to do in your particular situation. Put off, put on. These are the mechanics. This gives specific biblical direction. It keeps you from false guilt. It leads you to repentance where you need it, to stop blaming others, but to deal with the issue, to learn how to think rightly before the Lord. how to find freedom, how to find joy again. And there might be many things to work through, but you can put whatever it is in your past through this lens and discover the path to overcoming. And then you got to walk it out. You got to practice. It's going to take time. Chances are you have rehearsed the trauma 10 million times by the time you got here tonight. So it's going to take some time. But we have the Spirit of God to help us. We have the brotherhood. We have the Word to guide us. This is effective. Day by day, not growing weary of doing good, reminding yourself what God has said for you to do, and then going. Renewing your mind, step by step, learning to think differently. You don't need a changed past. You're not going to get that. You don't need a changed past. You need a renewed mind. Your past does not define you. Christ does. And he sets the captives free. Trauma is never intended to be a dead end in your life. You're not stuck. It is a path to knowing Christ better. Remember, we said that the problem is not the event. It's what you think about it. A renewed mind allows you to say, my past does not define me. I know how to walk out of that valley. Whichever one I keep finding myself in, I have found the way out. And I can now be free. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord in all things. He has cared for me. I am content. My burden has become light. Before it was crushing me because I believed lies. I was hiding my sin. I was blaming others. I became bitter, whatever it is. And the burden was crushing. My trauma was weighing me down every day, but I came to the living Lord and he exchanged. He took my burdens. He has become my counselor. The yoke is easy. The burden is light. What once was the death bell to me has become light and momentary afflictions. That's not fake. That's real. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ is the way to this power. So it's not just learning to frame the situation differently. It's not just learning to think differently. What's the phrase? Cognitive behavior therapy. CBT on its own is without Christ. It's not just thinking differently that changes your heart. Christ changes your heart. The Holy Spirit does that work. We must not remove the spot where the change comes from. It doesn't just come from thinking differently. It comes through that, and it's God's power that we need. Glory to God for changing our hearts and our minds. So Job and Paul, they were not anomalies, some weird occurrence where someone actually overcame their trauma. They're the blueprint for how it's done. The God who gave them grace has promised the same grace to you. You can have it just as they did. I'm pretty sure our trauma won't match theirs. You too can have the strength of Job and the joy of Paul. It's the same God. It's the same path. We need to receive Christ through the gospel, having our sins forgiven, learning how to walk in the newness of his strength, leaning on him, walking in his ways, humbling ourselves before the Lord, because he is going to lift us up. He has said, we look to the glory to come. We learn to forgive as we have been forgiven. All this heart work, I've forgotten the way because I've just been centered on whatever has hurt me for so long. I no longer know the way home. This is the way home. And as you come out of that valley, as you come out of the dark night of the soul, now God says, now you go and comfort someone who is suffering as you did. This promise of holiness through suffering is not just for you to show the path through. It's meant so that you can go help someone else. Always has the purpose of your own sanctification, your own joy, and now you are able to help someone who's suffering. You're like, brother, I've been there. I know what that is. Let me help you. God intends for you to bear more fruit than just in your life. The word comes back 100-fold, not just in me, but in so many others. Because I have found the way, and God has shown himself true. Christ and his gospel. That's what we need. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. The Lord himself will be your shepherd. He knows the way. He is the mighty counselor. So we end in with the story of Joseph. This guy suffered too. Rejected and hated by his brothers. So sold into slavery, right? You remember, he's falsely accused. He's in prison. He gets forgotten there. And why did all this happen? Because he was doing what was right. And what did he say? His understanding. How did he understand all of this suffering and pain and injustice for years? He says, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He saw goodness where everyone else saw evil. That changes everything when you begin to see the goodness of God in your suffering. And you can. You can. You might not be able to see it now because of whatever has happened or whatever you've done. Once you start to see his goodness, everything will change. You won't look at it the same way again. You don't need a changed past. You need a changed heart. You don't need to always mourn what you lost. You need a renewed mind to see what you gained. What did God do through Joseph? He saved the world. 7 years of famine. We need to have eyes of faith to see the living God who is bringing us through for a purpose. God doesn't change your past. He redeems it for something greater. And Jesus is the one who does this. So we proclaim him in all of our counseling. To God be the glory. You're going to have scars as you come through life. You will have scars, but they will no longer be a reminder of your pain. They will be a reminder of God's grace. And you will rejoice and you will help others. And you say, look at my scars, and now look at my smile. Surely God has done good things, great things for me. Joseph suffered extreme trauma, but he sees it in the light of God who had directed all things for his good and then for good for everyone else. And this gives him joy. His mind is set upon God. He finds peace. And then we read in Genesis 41, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardships. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph forgets his hardship, like Paul did. He forgets it. His trauma is gone, forgotten, because God has done it. And what is he looking at now? What's his thinking today? Fruitfulness. God meant it for good. I could not have seen my way out of that pit and being sold into slavery and in jail and all this stuff. And God didn't just take me out of that pit. He made me ruler. And I have saved so many lives. God has made me fruitful. And Joseph is turned to joy. He forgets his hardship. His trauma is gone. He goes, I've forgotten it. God has done this. He sees God's blessing upon him now. His fruitfulness in the land of his affliction. God did this for him. And God can do it for you. Nothing has changed. It is the same God. Same yesterday, today, and forever. We can trust him. He knows the way. His promises hold true. The question is, will you give your life and your trauma to him? Will you walk in his path? We wrote this out in an hour. You work this through. You might have to confess some things that you've carried for a long time. You might have to face some awful things that have happened to you. It might be really, really hard, and you prefer your shame. God calls you into the light. He calls you into life, for he knows the way out of all of it. What we've learned in the first five sessions, this is boots on the ground. This is mechanics when it comes to trauma. You're not a slave to your past. Jesus sets the captives free.